A few weeks ago, my dad's oldest brother passed away. And as I was looking at the slideshow of his life online, there were a number of pictures of him, some of them with my dad, fishing. My uncle, my parents, and others that they knew, Kevin's uncle as well, they out just past Souk, there's a trailer park there where they all purchased a different little mobile homes along the Juan de Fuca Strait, and they love to go fishing. I would sometimes go along in the summertime. I would go to the island. We'd spend a little bit of time there. I could go for a couple hours, and then I've had enough of that. But not my dad, my uncle, that clan. They'd get up at dawn. And if they could, they'd stay out till dark. I didn't quite get it, but they loved to fish. Long hours of fishing. That was like heaven to them. And we don't know what what is coming, but I'm sure if there's lakes in heaven and fishing, and we don't know what the new heaven and new earth is going to look like, that'll be something. Maybe some of you are fishermen. You like doing that kind of thing. It's okay for me for a couple hours, but I wouldn't buy a boat. All right, so there was nothing like a 25-pound salmon to make their day. Right? And every once in a while, they'd haul a trophy fish onto the shore, and they'd picture them holding this fish on the scale, and that was nothing like it. Well, this morning, perhaps some of you can resonate, others not at all. We're going to go fishing. All right. Jesus, following his resurrection, has appeared twice to his disciples. The Sunday evening of the resurrection and the week following that, also perhaps on the Sunday evening where he appears to Thomas as well. John 20 left them in the upper room in Jerusalem. We get a little bit of an epilogue at the end of chapter 20, but the story's not quite finished. It doesn't leave us with Jesus appearing to his disciples and then end of story. There's something left to be said. There's still some unfinished business that we want to talk about this morning and conclude next week. As we turn the page into John chapter 21, we come to what is announced to us as the third revelation of Jesus to his disciples following his resurrection. And so that's where we find this morning's story as we're on a little bit of a fishing expedition, which is followed up next week with Jesus' restoration and commission of Peter. Okay, so the final two episodes in the Gospel of John. So we're in John chapter 21, reading from verse 1 down through verse 14. After this, that being the second revelation of himself to his disciples, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Well, I want to center our thoughts this morning around simply four words that help us outline this morning's text as we talk about going fishing. All right, so easy outline if you're outlining it. I think if you have a bulletin, there's some lines there for you if that helps you. But four terms this morning are on which we want to center our thoughts regarding this text. Word number one, as we talk about fishing, disappointment. Disappointment. Verse 1 introduces this episode again after this. Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself. This word is used twice in this introductory verse. This is the revelation of himself as the glorified Lord in the glorified body. We'll talk a little bit more again about that in just a moment. And so this is the post-resurrection, third post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. It occurs by the Sea of Tiberias, otherwise known as the Sea of Galilee. And for those of us, it's been 2 years now, who were there. We went down. There's a church built there now along the seashore, the Sea of Galilee. You can go along there, and there's a kind of a gravel beach there. And this may have been or close to the place where this actually took place. And so it's alongside the shoreline here. Verse 2 says that Simon and Thomas and names a number of the disciples are together. I would remind you from the initial call of some of the disciples in Matthew chapter 4, we know that Simon and Andrew and James and John, who are the sons of Zebedee, are fishermen by trade. All right, so we find them now back in Galilee. They were in Jerusalem at the end of chapter 20. They are now back in Galilee, their home country, the place that they came from, the place that they were called from. And they're back on the lake or by the lake. Not all of them, some of them. And Peter here initiates a fishing trip. Now, there's questions surrounding this, and the different commentators, if you read them, land differently on this in terms of why is it that they're going fishing. You can read some of them, and there's division here, and I'm not going to give you some dogmatic answer. You can do your own study on this in terms of, and think about it yourself in terms of why they're fishing. Some suggest they are in disobedience now to their Lord. Jesus has risen from the dead, and they're now decide they're not going to keep on with the ministry. They're going back to their old way of life. They're going fishing. And I read one message by a fairly prominent pastor, and that's where he went on this. And he actually entitled the message something regarding disobedience. I'm not sure that that's what's going on here. I'm not sure that they're simply returning to their old way of life. There, first of all, is no indication of this. There's no reprimand that Jesus gives to them. He doesn't appear to them. He said, "What are you guys doing here? I told you." No, there's none of that kind of stuff going on here. So That's an argument from silence. There's an assumption in that. We do know in Matthew chapter 28 that Jesus actually, as he appears, first of all, to the women, that he tells them to inform the disciples to go to Galilee because that's where he's going to meet them. All right. So we have our instructions from Jesus himself. He did appear to them a couple of times in the upper room, but the long-term instruction was to go back to Galilee, and he would see them there. So what we do find here is that they are back in Galilee as per the instructions of their master. And so there, in that sense, there isn't disobedience. They are following his instructions of going back to Galilee. But when they get there, there are no instructions with respect to what they're supposed to do there. Right? So that's all that we know. They're supposed to go back to Galilee, but Jesus didn't say where he was going to meet them, didn't tell them what they're supposed to do in Galilee, just to go up to Galilee. They don't know. We're not told that they know where to find Jesus. And so I want to be careful of not being too hard on these guys for going back to what might be the old way of life. They simply do what they know. Perhaps they need to put a little bit of money back into their pocket. They need to keep living, and they're fishermen, so they go fishing. And so I don't want to make a judgment call here on these guys. They're simply waiting for Jesus, and they're biding their time by making a living, you might say, in the interim. And I would suggest to you that, and I don't want to make too much of this, but sometimes you don't know exactly what it is you're supposed to be doing, and that's okay. Those times happen in our lives. And I think it was Elizabeth Elliot who said, this little phrase that caught my attention one time, where she says, if you don't know what to do, just do what's next. Just do what's next. Just, you know, you got a head on your shoulders. This is something that their living. This is something that they know how to do. So they're just doing what's next as they're waiting for the next step. The Lord will direct things in his time. He shows up when he wants you to do something else. I've experienced those situations a few times in my own life. I remember after leaving my previous church, now what am I supposed to do? And I want God to tell me today what I'm supposed to do yesterday. I don't know if you're a little impatient like me. I just, you know, as I said often, I don't like just having my ducks in a row. I like having all the feathers on the ducks in a row. And that uncertainty, but sometimes we're just called to wait. And in the waiting time, I just did what I could as I waited and, you know, just use my head, make appropriate decisions and, you know, knock on different doors and just see which ones the Lord opens. But I was called to preach in different places. He just, sometimes in the waiting, just do what you know. And sometimes the Lord puts us in that waiting room. I remember, and even here, right, in the book of Acts, they even have to wait after Jesus ascends for 10 days in the upper room before the Holy Spirit comes. And they're there waiting and they're praying. Those times happen in life. That's where we find the disciples. It's an in-between time. And I don't want to judge them for it. So they go, verse 3, Peter says to them, I am going fishing. They say, we want to go fishing too. And they get in the boat. And they go fishing, and now it tells us that they fish all night, which is a common time for fishing to take place. In my reading, I understand that still is when you go fishing in that part of the world. You go at night. So they're fishing all night. And in the fishing lingo, they get skunked. Nada, nothing, no fish. This is the bane of fishermen. Right. They don't catch anything. The first question often that my father and my uncle and their friends would ask each other. And undoubtedly, this is the first question when the boat pulls into shore, as they ask each other, what'd you catch? How's the fishing? Right. This is invariably the first thing on their minds. And here it says, that night, they caught nothing. Lousy fishing. Not even a bite. Well, they didn't use the line, they used the nets, but you know what I mean. And so, disappointment. Word number two, verses 4 to the first half of verse 7. Achievement. Disappointment. Achievement. Verse 4. Just as day was breaking, it's dawn. 5:30 in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. Jesus stood on the shore, it says. We have another sudden appearance of Jesus. It says, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Now, the various commentators tell us, and I side with this, that there's something different about Jesus' appearance when he rises from the dead with Mary Magdalene, with on the road to Emmaus, with the disciples in the upper room. There seems to be something not quite the same. But I don't think that's the issue here. I don't think they don't recognize Jesus because of the difference. It tells us a little bit later on in the text that they're 100 yards from shore. That's a football field in length. And so if there's a guy 100 yards, out by those buses, or maybe a little bit further, and it's dawn and light is just breaking, the fact that the person doesn't look perhaps quite the same or Jesus is now in his glorified body, I don't think the point is that that's why they... It's just that he's a long way away. There's somebody out there. We're told it's Jesus, but they don't know it's Jesus, okay, as they're out on the lake. Okay, that's as much as we know here. Verse 5, Jesus calls to them, children, do you have any fish? The term here for children, probably best translated here as guys, or if you're from the UK, lads, any fish. And it's asked in such a way as to anticipate a negative response. So you haven't caught anything? That's the idea, guys. Now, how would Jesus know? Jesus knows everything. And that'll be part of it. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. That's what we need to recognize here about our risen Lord. And so he asks from a distance, probably calling, you caught anything? And they respond, no! Hey, that's what's going on. Verse 6. Put the net on the other side of the boat. So they do it. Now, why would they do it? I mean, who is this guy? Well, maybe he sees something, or it's just an encouragement. Maybe it's just a last shot. Again, they don't know it's Jesus. That's not why they're responding. And so but they give it a last shot. And maybe he saw a school, but that's a long way away. So even that perhaps doesn't make any sense. But maybe this guy knows something about fishing. Result? They hit the jackpot. And there's scores, I don't know what the nautical word is for lots of fish, but there's lots of fish in the net. Now, this isn't the first time that this has happened. And there's another account in Luke chapter 5 where he actually calls the disciples. Let's just turn there for a moment. Luke chapter 5, early in the ministry, as he calls these same disciples, and he calls them on the same lake, and there's a similar experience. Luke chapter 5, verse 4, and when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put on into the deep and let down your net for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Parallel. The ministry begins and ends with the same kind of story. But on your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. Here we'll find out the nets don't break. I think a different story for a very different purpose. here to show us just how powerful Jesus is and that the nets break. There's so many fish. All right. So a parallel account. I think this prompts the response of verse 7. The disciple whom Jesus loved, John, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Why would he say that? Because he did this before. Now they're putting the pieces together again. It's Jesus. Again, what they couldn't do in their own power, he could. I started thinking, do we really believe that Jesus can do anything? Really? You know, we encounter situations in our lives, and this isn't the main point here, but there's a side takeaway here, that he has power over land and sea and over the times we get skunked in our lives. He says, why don't you try it this way? Or not even try it this way, just do what I tell you. Right? Just a little side takeaway here. And so, disappointment, achievement. Thirdly, verses second half of verse 7 through verse 11, assessment. Assessment, where we get into more detail exactly in terms of the significance of this catch. Assessment. Well, John no sooner identifies the man on the beach that we find Peter at his true form. I like Peter, right? Peter's always reacting. And, oh, man, I get Peter. When Peter hears something, Peter jumps. He grabs his robe, the outer coat that he would have taken off for fishing. He puts it on, ties it up, and jumps into the water because it's Jesus. Let those guys worry about the fish. I want to go see Jesus. Verse 8, we find the disciples, perhaps they're now rowing it back to shore with all these fish dragging behind them. Verse 9, they reach shore, and I find this kind of a delightful little anecdote. So when they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out and bread. And I thought to myself, is this just not like our Lord? They get to shore and the coffee's on. He's not too big to not make breakfast for the disciples who are fishing out there. Is this not a gracious act? He's not too big for just a menial detail of feeding his buddies. And I would remind you, after what they did to him, see you later. The fire's made. The fish are frying. And I got to ask a question. Where do you get those fish? The bread is ready. So Jesus has got the barbecue on and he's making breakfast. He's flipping burgers. I know you ever see our Lord like that? You know, he's a servant. And he's the glorified, risen Savior at this time, on his way to heaven. But doesn't think it too small a task now to simply serve and provide for these disciples. He cares about his children. And then I'm reminded of a verse like Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. We get all bent out of shape about stuff and wondering if we're going to be looked after. And Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. You hear them. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And he feeds his disciples. Verse 10, he says, you got a few more fish? Let's add to the number. Verse 11, Peter must have been a strong guy because he goes out, it says, and he drags the net with all the fish. They could barely haul it there with the boat in the water, but now he grabs it. Maybe he gets a couple guys with him, it doesn't say, and he hauls all these fish to shore. Need a few more for the barbecue. And there's something very interesting here. It actually tells us how many fish there were. 153. You ever wonder why stuff like that's in the Bible? Well, there are, if you read some of the commentaries throughout history, there have been very fanciful attempts to explain the number. And I will not go through them all for you. All kinds of things that this represents, and these guys' names, numbers added up to these guys' name. And it's really kind of, I think, kind of funny to read all this stuff. I don't think it's that complicated. 153 fish. You say, well, why do you think it's so complicated? Because I know fishermen. What do fishermen do when they haul the net with fish in? They count the fish. That's what fishermen do. How many did you catch? 153. Telling us how many there are. And it says, and they're large fish. These are good fish. Perhaps, on a secondary note, perhaps they need to divide the spoil among the fishermen so they all sell an equal amount. But John is also a writer that pays attention to these details. But and we'll see, I think, a little bit later on that as we look at this not simply being a fishing story, that every fish is significant here. 153. Simply the point is there's a lot of fish. How many did they catch by themselves? But how many did they catch when Jesus tells them what to do? All right. There's a physical point being made, and I think a bigger one, which we'll talk about in just a moment. And actually it says here that the net was not ripped. Back in Luke, the net was ripping, but here it's not ripped. Pay attention to that detail. Assessment. Final word, verses 12 to 14. And I didn't know what word to come up with here, but let's just call it endearment. Endearment. Jesus says to them, come and have breakfast. The response is a bit enigmatic. They were thinking about asking him who he was, but then they knew who he was, and they go, what on earth is that all about? There seems to be a bit of apprehensiveness here in terms of Jesus giving them fish, and there's a bit of an elephant in the room, it appears, in terms of this question. I think the idea here is they're thinking, is it really you? But they know it's him, so they're not going to even ask him. I think that's the thought here. Maybe there's a bit of a difference between the glorified body and the earthly body. I mean, it doesn't tell us that. And so they're just... another word I could have used here is amazement. They're just kind of a bit stunned by this whole situation again. And I thought to myself, after all that they've been through together, this is a beautiful picture of restoration, of provision. Another word I could have used here is nourishment. that Jesus feeds them, that he provides for them. In spite of all that they had been through together over the last few weeks, after those days where they had denied him, where they had run, and Jesus now feeds them, eats with them, has conversation with them. There seems to be a bit of a restoration moment here with these disciples. We'll carry this on next week as we talk about that conversation with Peter. And aren't you glad our Lord is gracious? That he doesn't give up on these guys. I mean, they blew it big time. But he invites them to breakfast. And eating together is significant in that culture. And not only in eating with them, but providing that which they need for their own physical well-being. I just wanted to say another brief word in terms of this Jesus as he appears to them in his glorified form. I said a little bit about that last week. Something was brought to my attention. I need to make a correction. I completely missed the fact that Jesus actually ate when he appeared to them in the upper room to identify himself, as well as showing the marks in his hands. We will be eating in the next life. All right. The commentators, the theologians talk about a continuity and a discontinuity between this body and the one that we will attain for heaven. And I talked a little bit about that last week. We will recognize each other. There is something about us that is the same. There are aspects to what we will be that is different. One author puts it this way: at times he was difficult to identify because, and I quote, his body was different. His glorified body was different. The glorified form is so different. One is a body for eternity. The other is the body for time. And so, yes, we're the same, and yet there are differences in terms of our sameness. And there's a mystery in terms of what this is going to be. The greatest thing, though, is that it will be completely free from that which inhibits us today, and that is that whole sinful nature that's a part of us. But we don't know. There's a lot here that is uncertain about even the person that they are facing on the beach. And so Jesus feeds them. Verse 13, he came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. What does that remind you of? He took the bread and... Now, some suggest there was a communion service here. I don't think so. I don't think that's the point here at all. But I think there is... It should bring to mind the fact that the last time he did this was just before his denial and his crucifixion. And again, the restoration that takes place here with his disciples as he gets together, and the nourishment that Jesus provides. This eating together is a mark of friendship, of reunion, a mark of forgiveness. And he had every reason to be done with this lot, but he wasn't. And he has every reason to be done with me when I disappoint him. But he's not. Now, what's the point? Is this just another revelation by the lake? I don't think so. I don't think this is just another fishing story where Jesus shows his power. Not if we understand John. Remember we said from the beginning, John paints pictures like a Picasso, and there's meaning to stuff. And he uses the illustrations of Jesus' miracles and of his signs, and this is another one, to indicate something about him. There's a moral to this story. I would suggest to you four things, and with this we're through. I would remind you of what Jesus said to them when he first calls them in Matthew chapter 4, where he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I think there's symbolism here in terms of them going fishing. They are fishers, all right, and he has trained them to be not simply fishermen, the life that they came from, but this now becomes a model for what they will be. They will be out fishing for men. And it's now time for that to take place. And within a few weeks, it will be happening. Secondly, in their own strength of this fishing expedition, and to apply it to fishing for men, in their own strength, the venture comes up empty. Only Jesus knows where the fish are and how to catch them. And it is only by his power that the fish are caught. It is only at his word that the fish get into the net, that the fishing expedition becomes successful. This is a supernatural, not a natural exercise. It is not our ingenuity, not our techniques, not our argument skills, not our ability to convince people that the fish are caught. It is only at the word of the Lord and through his power that that takes place. And they will need to know that as they go on their spiritual fishing expedition. Thirdly, remember we said that the net didn't break? The first time the nets broke, to indicate the power of Jesus and the amount of fish. Here, the net doesn't break, I think, to symbolize that the gospel net never breaks. There's always room for more fish in this net. Actually, five things I would suggest. The fourth one came to mind. Number four, remember we said there was 153 fish? Every fish counts. Every fish matters. And Jesus is concerned about every fish more than he is by the amount in totality. Maybe you're fish number 72, but fish number 72 matters. Every fish counts. He's concerned about the details of every fish. And fourthly, or fifthly, our Lord strengthens us for the task. He provides the nourishment that we need to get on with the job. Now, understanding that this call is originally for the disciples. We're not all called to be apostles. We're not all called to be missionaries. But in a secondary sense, yes, we are. We are all in our little individual places where we go fishing. And I would remind you that we are, in that sense, also fishers of men. And I thought I would give you one piece of homework as we conclude. How do we apply this? Yes, the big task was for the disciples, but we also are on that fishing expedition in the places that the Lord has called us. I'd like us to simply think of one person that the Lord might place on our minds that we can pray for, that we can be praying for, who does not yet know the Lord. And that we can ask the Lord to bring that person into the net. We can't do it in our own strength, but he can provide that which is needed. And so, just a thought for the day, a little bait to kind of get you thinking about fishing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that you are concerned about not only your disciples and the fact that you looked after them and forgave them, and that's a pretty good fishing story. But if we put the pieces together, we do recognize and realize that this is about more than fish. And we pray this morning that you would help us to remember that there are fish to be caught. But it's not by our power and by our strength, but by only the power that you provide that gets fish into that net. And so we pray that you might lay upon our hearts that understanding, that compassion for people, that you would grip our hearts with the fact that we have a task that you have called us to. No, we're not apostles in that sense. But you have placed us into our individual spots to be witnesses, to declare the power of the risen Lord, for that is why John wrote this. And that we might be praying for your Holy Spirit to lead people to salvation. And oh, may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.